Next 2 weeks, so for 3 Sundays, I'm going to be preaching on messages for Christmas messages. Today will be a prophecy from the Old Testament, and then the next 2 weeks we'll look into the Gospels and hear what the Lord says about the birth of His Son. Today is Jeremiah 33. Verses 14 through 16, this is the reading of God's Word. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. Amen. A jewelry is meant to beautify what is otherwise unnoticeable. Who pays attention to our ears? So to redirect our attention, women will wear big earrings, accentuating a part that usually goes hidden behind their hairs. Similarly with our fingers, it is not all that attractive. Thus, a woman will place a sparkling diamond so that what is not so noticeable will become sparkling. A coat hanger by itself is not impressive, but when an expensive coat is hanging on it, then all of a sudden it becomes very desirable. Did you know that this message has taught me that it isn't only the woman who loves to decorate the insignificant things? Our God actually is also what I call a decorator. He loves to decorate, especially the insignificant things. So today I want us to look at that word branch as we saw in our passage. I went looking yesterday, drove around town, trying to find a dead branch. Usually it had nothing on it, but I figured it would be more visible for you if I found something with it. But as you can see, this branch, right? I'd like us to consider them because our scripture gives us this incredible couple of ways for us to look, to ponder, and to understand. Naturally, as you see, this branch is broken, which means what? It's dead. It's useless, and will become trash. As you know, a branch comes from a great tree, just like Israel was like a great tree once. Under the reign of King Solomon, the whole world longed to come and see this magnificent kingdom. In fact, from far away, from the land of Sheba, a queen came, and this is how she summarized the sentiment of the people and everyone at the time. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 6 and 7, look what she says. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievement and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes indeed. Not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard." Normally, rumors far exceed expectations, but not here. So that was this kingdom called Israel. And yet, as great as Israel once was, now, at the time when the prophecy was given, see, the image of Israel will no longer be this humongous tree, beautiful, excellent, mighty. Quite the contrary. The image that Israel was known at the time of the prophet Jeremiah will be a broken branch. You see, the Jews saw a broken branch as a symbol of shame. An end of life. Therefore, in the minds of Israel, the image of the branch became synonymous with failure. In Jeremiah's day, the nation has become an insignificant nothing, a joke, and a source of derision for the enemies of God's people. In life, just like the kingdom of Israel, some people can remember their past as glorious, but the present is more like a broken branch, a failure. If people feel like a failure, like a broken branch, should they be discarded? Or is there another option? When people have failed and they feel useless, when they feel like trash, what hope is there? Why should they keep going? Better yet, can we keep going? Remember, I began by saying that there are a couple of ways to see a branch. While the first view taught that a broken branch is really but dead, the second view takes us beyond the tree. Let me take you to Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 15. It says, in those days and at the time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line, and he'll do what is just and right in the land. Did you see? This branch is not from a tree, but from the line of Israel's greatest king. Who is that? David. But the view takes us even further than David. For the branch will come, he says, from the line of David. In other words, from his genealogy. Now, by now, of course, we all know the one who was born in the town of David in Bethlehem is none other than Christ Jesus. The birth of Jesus, therefore, is truly a symbol of hope, the beginning of a new life. And I want us to see how this prophecy of a righteous branch sprouting from David's line will bring hope to Israel, ultimately hope to all God's people. You see, in his prophecy, Jeremiah looks forward to what the nation will be, because presently the nation of Israel, as it was in Jeremiah's day, all he sees is a little stump. Let me take you to Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 10. The reality that God paints and gives them, he says, this is what he says. This is what the Lord says. What the people are saying, what Jeremiah are saying. So he's just merely repeating what the people are saying. He says, you see about this place and see the condition. He says, it is a desolate waste without people or animals. Jerusalem is desolate of people and even animals. Why was that? You see, because the Babylonians have devastated the land, taking the people into captivity, burnt the land, which is why now there was no people, not even animals. Now, I want you to understand that present reality. That was it. Desolate of both people and animals. Buildings and everything destroyed, burnt, unlivable. Okay? That was the present. Under such condition, this is the word of God that came. Let me reread our passage today. Jeremiah 33, verse 14 through 16. The prophecy that God gave. The words and the reality don't seem to match up. And that's why it's going to be very, very important. Jeremiah 33, verses 14 through 16. He says, the days are coming, declares the Lord. The days are coming, right? Not is, but it is coming, as he promised. When I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah, in those days and at that time I will make a righteous branch. A branch. Which the Israelites would say, failure, dead, useless. What good is it? A branch. And yet, listen to what God says. I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. unlike what it seems presently. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. From this stump of shame, Jeremiah sees something else arising. A twig, a branch, will shoot up to restore Israel, God's people. Now, did you know the word branch is actually the root word behind the name of Nazareth, where the town Jesus grew up, right? So Jesus, called here the righteous branch in Jeremiah, actually grew up in a town called Branch Town, Nazareth. Do you remember what the Jews will say about Nazareth? Let me take you to John chapter 1, verse 46. Okay. This is what the people were thinking. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. He's just merely expressing the sentiment of everyone who were living then. Can anything good come from there, Nazareth? Did you see? While the world believed that nothing good can come out of Nazareth, that nothing good can come out of a broken branch, yet our Savior was known as Jesus of where? Nazareth, of course. By weaving his life into Nazareth, our Lord demonstrated that he was willing to dignify with his presence the most disdain. Oh, isn't that mind-boggling? The Lord was willing to dignify with his presence the most disdained things of the world. See, Jeremiah says that the Savior of the world is going to come from this broken branch. That is just beyond reason, isn't it? How is that possible? How do you get life out of what is already broken, useless, and dead? Do some people feel that, boy, what good can come out of those folks? What good can come out of my own life? I'm already old. I'm already useless. My best days are already gone. My present is like a brokenness, uselessness. See, this message is such an amazing message that has ministered to me so much. I just wish I knew how to say it better for you all to understand. Because the people during Jeremiah's day, during Israel, and even today will say, how can greatness arise from a broken branch, a stump? That can be true. Yet, that is exactly what God is promising today in our passage. This present Jerusalem that was desolate, God says it will rise once again. Even Jeremiah himself, scorned by his own people for his message of judgment, is an example of one despised but used for God's noble purpose. Folks, you know this, right? Our God uses earth failures, such as I, for heaven's purpose, doesn't he? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28, God's word says that, doesn't he? He chose the lowly things of this world, and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. The way God works, it is so amazing. I don't want to give you a long testimony, but when I was a teenager, I used to be so scared and so easily embarrassed. I could never speak in front of people. Back then, I used to wear glasses. For those of you who wear glasses, you know. Have you ever eaten ramen, hot soup with your glasses on? It fogs up, right, immediately, and you can't see anything. That's what used to happen to me whenever I stood up to speak in front of people. My glasses will fog up, and so I couldn't see, so I have to raise my glasses like a 70-year-old grandpa. right to the nose, my nose, because I couldn't see it. And boy, I thought every time I spoke, there was an earthquake again in California, because my knees will tremble and buckle so much. You could barely tell what I was saying, because I would be so scared. The lowly things God uses to speak His truth. It is amazing how God can use lowly things. Folks, did you know God did not pick great things to glorify His Son? Rather, God used His Son to glorify the insignificant things. Listen to that again. God used His Son to glorify the insignificant things. That's amazing. You know, for us humans, we want great people to acknowledge us. When pastors like Keller or Piper says something similar to what I teach, I notice that day I'm a little happier and a little more confident in my teaching. See, when great people acknowledge us, we somehow feel a little more worthy. But once again, I want us to see how different God is from us. Our God did not pick great things to glorify His Son. Rather, God used His Son to glorify the insignificant things. That is why Jesus' birth is so precious and amazing, because He brought glory to an impoverished town. He made a manger an insignificant and smelly, dirty, stinking place and transformed it into heaven's door. Later in His life, Jesus would even make a branch of thorns, a despicable thing, into a crown of glory to save sinners like you, like I. Now, as much as we adore and praise God's work, still, when we look at our lives, we cannot help and wonder how come we're still struggling so much with our sins, with what dishonors God. Rather than fly on the wings of eagles in our faith, we seem to crawl in the mud and under the ugliness of life. Too often our lives are no different than the people who despise our God, is it? See, Jeremiah's mission is to convince us that while we are not very deserving of God's love, we do not need to despair. Jeremiah's message and the heart of the Christian gospel message is that God not only requires our righteousness, but it is also He who provides it, because He is our righteousness. In Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 16, the last verse we read in our passage, he says, "In those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which He will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior." Do you remember Romans 3:26? It says, "He did it to demonstrate His righteousness that at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." He's not only the one who is just and therefore the judge, He's also the one who justifies and becomes our advocate. Did you hear? Though God demands justice from His people, when we fail, and we do, don't we? It is He who justifies us. Folks, I want you to understand this principle. You see, in economics, we hear the words, right? Demand and supply. So we know it in terms of economics. I want you to know it in terms of spiritual reality. What did you know? What our God demands, it is also He who supplies. Chew on that, please. Too often we have this image, the world, right? The reason why many people in our world do not like our God is because He is holy. He demands holiness. And none of us can live up to it. And therefore, He's a stern judge. He's a punitive master. He's a God that we cannot really fully satisfy. That's why many Catholics, in their wrong theology, right? Since they think the Father is so stern, they need to go through the tender mercies of the Mother. Wrong theology. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible clearly teaches what He demands. What does He do? You said He supplies, Sienna, right? Yes, you're right, young lady. What He demands, He supplies. Ay, ay, ay. That's why we never fall short. That's why we can be confident even in our weakness, even in our helplessness, actually even in our sins, because it is He who justifies. Did you hear? Even in our sins, we can be confident of our justification because it is actually our God who justifies us. And if it is God who justifies, who in the world can oppose? Who in the world can charge us? Who can pronounce us guilty? That's what Paul meant when he wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, this rhetorical question that he wrote, if God is for us, who can be against us? And I gave you that answer, didn't I? Absolutely no one. Not the devil. Not our worst enemies. Not even our own conscience can go against God's justification. No one, nothing can oppose God's finished work for us. Do you sometimes struggle with that? I am so bad, I don't deserve to be forgiven. I am so evil, there's no help for me. Or sometimes, maybe not you, but even from other people. Folks, that's a lie that the Bible does not teach. For many people who hate themselves, who do not have this healthy self-image and self-esteem, it is because you realize how sinful and ugly you are. And you cannot do anything about that. And so what do? We keep self-condemning ourselves. God's Word. God's living, holy, heavenly, authoritative, inerrant, infallible, always truthful, powerful Word of God says, if it is God who justifies, nothing, not even my own feelings, not even my own conscience, not even the worst of enemies, as truthful, as factual as those words may be, cannot be applicable to God's people. In fact, Paul says it confidently in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. You know this. Let's read it together, shall we? And let's not read it. Let's proclaim it. Let's declare it to ourselves and for all to hear. So shall we in unison read this together? Or should I say with conviction, declare this together? Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Say it loud. Say it with conviction. Let's say it again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that means you, folks. That means me. That means every single person that Christ has called, including the little ones. No condemnation. God knows what we need, and He also knows how to provide for what we need. That's why the Bible, as unreachable His demands, His standards are. And yet, because it is He who provides, He lifts us up and puts us in that place so that what we cannot do, He has already done. That's the power, the truth of God's gospel. Isn't it true? We're living in a world where too many people like to cancel us. Too many people dislike us. Every time you utter an opinion, an idea, rather than acceptance, so many critical words just bombards us, robbing us, stealing us of our self-confidence. Folks, that's the world. And the lies will not stop while we live in this world. That's why, folks, we come together on Sunday like this, not to hear this old dude who sometimes screams for no reason. But you're here to hear what God has to say, not what the world wants you to hear. And Christ has told you there is now no condemnation for those who are in Him. Not because you fail, but because it is He who justifies. The demand He places, it is He who supplies. This principle of demand and supply is so radically different, isn't it? What He demands, He supplies. That's our God. But the work of God does not end simply with our salvation, because it is so much more. Just like for the Israelites, the purpose of their deliverance from Egypt was not to merely get them out of Egypt, nor was their purpose was to wander through the desert for 40 years. No, the purpose of the Exodus was not the desert, but the promised land, to worship and enjoy God wholeheartedly, freely, and for all the days of their lives. Likewise, God's salvation for His people was not merely to deliver us from our sins, but to drape us with His purpose, cover us with His love, and make us shine with His glory. Though our sins once made us the filthiest creatures, yet after the Lord loved us, cleansed us, saved us, and transformed us, we have become righteous and glorious like our God. That's right, folks. We are righteous and glorious. That's how God clothes His people, righteous and glorious. In fact, He clothes us so beautifully, I call it a decoration. God loves to decorate His people, you and I, with what? Righteousness and His glory. And His decoration over us began when He became naked for us, when He chose to become a twig, a broken branch, a dead branch on that tree, on that cross. In His death, we received His salvation. Therefore, in His birth, hope is born in our lives. In this world of despair and disappointment, God deposits hope unto our lives by birthing His Son on this Christmas day. Let me wrap up this message. See, God used many signs to teach us of His ways. The broken branch today, right, that I picked up, is a symbol of failure in our world. And yet, Christ's birth, He birthed hope to His people who were enslaved to insignificance and failure. A young girl's pregnancy is a sign of immorality and sin. And yet, Jesus' birth through a virgin girl brought purity and sinlessness as never seen before. A manger is a place of lowliness and filthiness. And yet, Jesus' birth transformed it into a place of joy and praise and adoration. Nazareth was an insignificant city, and yet Jesus was raised in that branch city. Something good something significant, the most precious treasure of all, came from that city to deliver Israel, to deliver all God's people. Did you see? The birth of Jesus truly birthed hope and an amazing transformation in our lives. Not only is Jesus the branch, but he calls his people to be branches that will bear fruits to display his glory. Let me take you to one final scripture in John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you, talking to us, we are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, and apart from me, you can do nothing. So let's be sure, the fruitfulness of the branch does not come when the branch is strong on its own, but only when the branch remains in the vine. That is, only when we remain in our Lord Jesus. The only way we can remain in the Lord is by faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection. So, dear people of God, the most important question in life is this. Do you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins and was raised back to life on the third day? Please. For too many of us who are in the church, we've heard that question many times, and therefore we think we have answered it and we keep moving on. But folks, can I say this? If you take that question and understand it and seriously and truthfully and humbly and sincerely reply, I am of the conviction that your life can never remain the same. So let me ask that question again. Do you, and I mean to all of you, including all the children here as well, Nicholas and Sienna and everyone here, do you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins and was raised back to life on the third day? If this truth becomes your truth, then your life cannot stray away from this truth. It is God's presence in our lives that will produce fruits that will feed, nourish, and bless the people around us. You see, we are meant to be like an earring to beautify what seems insignificant in our lives. To show you what an earring looks like, I asked my wife, do you have a earring or clip-on earring? And she says, no. So I can't give you any visual. But our lives are meant to be like an earring to beautify what seems insignificant in our world. Our God, Christ Jesus, came as a broken branch to glorify the insignificant. May our lives as his branches also learn to edify those around us who may feel like broken branches in this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, to see something so dead, so useless, the world will consider this broken branch a trash to be discarded. And yet, you chose that very image for yourself as a prophecy. To tell the people at the time during Jeremiah's day who felt like failures, who felt that life has passed them by, who felt the present in their lives was as worse as it could get. And yet, in that reality, you gave them this image again of this broken branch. Not to remind them of what a failures they are, but to show them, no, to show us that you would like to glorify the insignificant, that you love to raise the dead, that you can use the lowly in our world. And so, Lord, sometimes feeling the helplessness of this life, we know, Lord, how impotent we can become. And yet, here you have us today, reflecting again on this broken branch, not as a sign of failure, though the world will call just that, but for you, you was a promise to us, who like a broken branch felt useless, and yet you will once again make, raise, and use the insignificant for heaven's wonderful, glorious use. Thank you, Lord, for picking this shy, easily embarrassed, lacking self-confidence teenager, Lord, into a man who can preach the gospel at the top of his lungs, not out of confidence, but merely out of joy for what Christ has done to me and to those around us. Thank you, Lord. You are amazing. Now, as we are now about to partake in communion, Lord, we will receive a little wafer, Lord, such a tiny thing, but it will represent your body that was broken for us. Then we'll receive this little cup of grape juice, Lord, to signify that you shed your blood to cleanse us from our sins. So, Lord, today, as we would hold a little cup in our hands and as we'll put them into our mouth, Lord, may we feel it, may we taste it, may we experience your presence with us. Thank you so much, and we pray all of these things in Christ's amazing name. Amen.